All right, good morning. Good morning. Hey, I'm curious. Last week, Jasmine led us in a teaching and in a panel where we talked from Ephesians 3 about how the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God is being broadcast and displayed to the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realms. And we talked about that last week. And then I just heard Andrew talk about, like, maybe this was a more difficult week for some of us. I'm just wondering, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm wondering if anybody this week had a sense of maybe the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms don't like the wisdom of God being proclaimed to them. And when we talk about something like that in a community space like this, did anybody feel like maybe like there was a little extra something coming at them this week? Can anybody feel that? Okay, I'm just curious, because Andrew said it. I definitely felt it. I was just curious if that was going around. So that's good news, because last week, the rulers and the authorities that have been defeated already in Jesus, and the victory of Jesus is now moving out into all of creation through his people and his church. That's what we talked about last week. And then the Apostle Paul, right after the declaration of the wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities, it's fitting that Paul goes right where he goes now in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to talk this morning about power, because we can't live in this world in the way that God wants us to live in this world without power. So let's join Paul as he continues receiving from the Spirit of God as he writes to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14, and we're talking about power. For this reason, sorry, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, that's totally fine. We'll have it on the screen behind, and you can follow as I read. For this reason, Paul says, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, here's what Paul is praying, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul is asking God to strengthen the Ephesian church with power in their inner being. Let's talk about power for a second. By show of hands, I am going to ask you to raise your hand if this is true of you. How many of you have seen the movie Apollo 13? Right, Apollo 13 is a movie about a lot of things, but it's a movie that has a lot to do with power. If you don't know, the movie actually was a true story of the 13th Apollo mission into space. And shortly into their venture towards the moon, there was an explosion. It didn't destroy the ship, but it did damage the ship. And the explosion, as they were stirring an oxygen tank, damaged their power creation mechanism. They had a little generator of sorts on the Apollo module that they were counting on to generate all the power that they would need to take their mission to the moon and then to come back. So their power producing ability was destroyed. And so what the astronauts and their team that surrounded them had to do is they had to get real creative real quick to figure out, how do we get through our mission in space, bring our guys back home without the power creation mechanism that we used to have on the Apollo module? And so here's what they came up with. Because they couldn't create power, the only power that they had available was that they had some batteries. And the batteries were designed to operate the specific part of the spacecraft that they would take to the moon to do their moon stuff, and then they were going to come back. And there was just enough power in those batteries to power the moon venture portion of their trip. That's all the power that they had. And so in those batteries, in the lunar module, they had 10 to 12 amps of power at their disposal. What they typically would have functioned on in a normal space mission is somewhere between 50 and 60 amps of power. 50 to 60 amps of power is what they needed to do all the things that they wanted to do. Now they only have access to 10 to 12 amps of power in the batteries, and that's what they have to make do with. So the question is, can we get the guys home on 10 to 12 amps? If you don't know what 10 to 12 amps is, it's the power that your toaster draws while you're making toast. That's what they've got in the batteries, and they're floating through space towards the moon. So what they did, the astronauts and their team of scientists, is they decided to divert all 10 to 12 amps from the battery source only to necessary survival systems. Anything that is not 100% necessary to the astronauts surviving, everything else has to go away. And so for these astronauts on Apollo 13, they got to experience, regarding space travel, a categorical difference between surviving in space on 10 to 12 amps and thriving in space, which is going to take 50 to 60 amps. 50 to 60 is gone. Thriving in space is no longer an option. Now it's 10 to 12 amps of power, and all we're trying to do now is survive. What does it look like to survive in space? Only the necessary life support systems receiving power. Well, here's what it meant for these astronauts. Here's what surviving meant. It meant that they were in their spacecraft at a fairly constant 38 degrees because we couldn't afford any extra power going to heat the space module. 38 degrees is pretty cold. In addition to that, because every time you exhale, there is water vapor that comes out from you, they didn't have the ability to draw power to take the water vapor out of the air. So not only was it 38 degrees in space, but with every breath these three astronauts were taking, the moisture content in their spacecraft continued to rise so that there's literally like water dripping all over them, and they themselves are damp. A damp, moist, wet, 38 degrees. That's not thriving, that's surviving. In addition to that, they had no power to draw to warm any of the food that they needed to heat in order to eat. And so the only things they could eat were things that were edible at 38 degrees, which means most of the food they brought is inedible, and they're just munching on 38 degree somethings just to try to get some calories in them. That's not thriving in space, that's surviving in space. In addition to that, because they couldn't like put all the systems online, they had to ration themselves. Each astronaut got 6 ounces of water per day. Anybody else get headaches if you don't hydrate? I do. Anybody else? It's not fun. 6 ounces of water per day. Let's call that survival with headaches. That's what they're going through in space without power. In addition to that, a myriad of other things. They had to forego electronic guidance, meaning we're careening through space, and the only decisions that we can make on our telemetry and our direction is looking at the sun, the moon, and the earth as fixed points and trying to make decisions about where we're going according to those fixed points. No computers. Why? Because we couldn't afford the power draw because it wasn't essential, and we had to keep only essential for life support systems online. Everything else goes away. Apollo 13 astronauts, because they didn't have access to 50 to 60 amps of power in thriving in space, that's no longer an option. They got 10 to 12, and they just had to learn how to make do and survive on 10 to 12 amps. But imagine how much better their trip would have been if we could have just gotten an extra 10 to 12 amps. Right? If I'm on the Apollo 13 mission and you say, "Hey guys, good news. We found an extra 10 to 12 amps." You know what I'm doing? I'm going to grab some Pop-Tarts, and I'm going to stick them in the toaster cuz toasters take 10 to 12 amps. I'm going to toast those things, have some warm food, and then the heat from the toaster might warm up the cabin a little bit. That's my thought, but they didn't have the option to do anything like that. There's a difference between surviving in space and thriving in space. And for Apollo 13, it all came down to how much power do you have available to use. There is also a difference between surviving in life and thriving in life. And like in space, the difference comes down to how much power do you have available to use. I wonder if there was a continuum of, at this low end of the continuum, there's very little power, and if we're honest, we would just say, I am just surviving. I am just breathing. I am just getting through my day. I'm just gritting my teeth and getting through the relationships that I have in my life. I am just barely getting by. Very little power available. And then on this side of the continuum, you would say, I am overflowing. It is as if the power surge that's coming in is more than I can even use, and everything is just amazing. My relationships are alive. I feel like vocationally I'm growing and maturing. I feel like in my walk with God, it's just amazing. Like, wow, I'm thriving. I wonder where we would plot ourselves on the continuum this morning if we were being honest. But regardless of where we would say that we are, here's what Paul is saying. God wants to give us more power so that we can move to the side of thriving in life with Him, with others, in His world, because that's what He made us to do. And it all comes down to power. Now, here's where the news gets really, really good. And Paul breaks it down for us. And I just want us to look at verse 16. Regarding power, here's what Paul tells us. We are not responsible for generating any power that we need to thrive. You don't have to come up with it, and neither do I. And in addition to not having to create power for ourselves to live on in order to thrive, we also don't have to transmit any of the power that we need to move towards thriving. We don't have to generate it, and we don't have to transmit it. All we have to do, Paul says, is receive it. Look at verse 16. This is what Paul says, right? He says that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power. Paul says, hey, regarding this power that we need to do well, Paul says, just tell him the truth. He's like, you don't have it. I don't have it. Paul says, I don't have it. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I don't have this power. It says, God, who is glorious above all things, in His person, and we see but a glimpse of how good and amazing He is. And sometimes we see more than we normally do, but we see just a fraction of who He is. Paul says this, God is so good, He is so glorious that in his person, He is a like power conductor that is radiating power beyond anything that we have ever seen or experienced before. Like for us, the closest thing that we have to describe like what God might be like regarding power is the sun. And the sun is just up there and it careens across the sky, sometimes for 8 hours, sometimes for 16 hours a day, depending on the tilt of the axis. But we see the sun, and what happens while we see the sun is that all these green things out there, they're just receiving power. They're saying, thank you for the power, God. Thank you for the power. Thank you for sending power. And what they do is they take that power and they grow. Trees get bigger, grass gets taller, fruit gets born. All manner of amazing things happen that help the earth to thrive. Happen why? Because there's a power orb in the sky that just keeps supplying us power. And you take that power away, and what happens? All the green things die, we die, everything gets cold. Power is necessary for thriving. And Paul just wants us to know that God, like you think the sun delivers power and does good things? God is a greater source of power than that. He is the source. He says that in the start of verse 16, and then he continues. He says, right, that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power. All right, he's the source. Now, how does that power get transmitted? Paul says that that power comes through his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that is like connected to God. He is God. He's connected to the power source. And then the Spirit of God is the one that conduits that power to us. We don't have to generate it. We don't have to transmit it. God is generating the power in his person. The Spirit of God is transmitting that power. And then he says this in verse 6, end of verse 16. Here's where we finally end up in the equation. Strengthened through the power of his Spirit in your inner being. We just get to be the destination. We get to be the ones who open our hands and our arms and open just in a posture of faith and say, God, I don't have it. I don't have the power. I don't know how to access the power, but you say that you are the power. You say you're delivering the power through your Spirit. I say, yes. And somehow, whatever that looks like in our inner man, in the depths of who we are, we just get to receive his power. And then he moves on, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God wants us to receive more power through his Spirit in our inner self. Why? So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Okay, in a spacecraft, when there's more power available, there's more systems in the spacecraft that can come online, right? We know that from Apollo 13. And regarding a human, us, regarding a person, we're not talking about spacecrafts this morning. We're talking about power to us as people. It seems as if that faith is a high-energy demanded system in a human person. Faith draws or needs a lot of power. That's what Paul's saying. So that Paul says that you may be strengthened with faith in your inner being from the Spirit so that we might have faith. What does it mean that faith draws a lot of power? I don't know. Psalm 23, famous psalm. Even in the valley of the shadow of death. What's that? That's a bad place. Anybody ever been to a bad place in their life? You feel like you're down in the depths and everything's going wrong. It says, even in that place, God, you're the shepherd and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you know how hard it is when mostly what you can see is the valley of the shadow of death? You know how hard it is to, by faith, see God in that valley with you? It takes a lot of power. It takes power to believe that God is with you when everything that you see says God isn't with you. But then Psalm 23, David continues. He says, and in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, even when I'm surrounded by my enemies are literally all around me and their mouths and their teeth are baring like ravenous wolves and they've got weapons in their hands. David says, even there, here's what you do, good shepherd of the sheep. Here's what you do, God. You prepare a table for me, a feasting table for me where I sit down at my leisure and I feast with you while the enemies are watching me. That kind of faith is a high draw of power. It takes a lot of power to fuel that system in a human person. So Paul says, we need, in each of us, we need that faith system in us to come online. And in order for that to happen, we're going to have to receive some power deep down in so that faith can actually erupt in us. So why is faith so important? Why do we need the power to turn that system on in our human hearts? Well, Paul's very clear. We need the faith system to come online because faith opens the door for Jesus to reside in us. Now, Paul has been here in Ephesians chapter 2. This should be a reminder for us. This is not new material. Paul has already said that regarding the Ephesians church and every church that Jesus is building, that the reason why God builds churches is because he wants to build us into his dwelling place. right? And that's individuals who were redeemed in Jesus, and that's also communities of people in relationship who are in Jesus together. We are being built over time into a place where he literally dwells with us. We are his temple, we are his house, and he wants to make us more and more his rightful home. And in order for him to dwell more powerfully and presently with us, we have to have the faith system on, turned on, so we need that power to be accessed to turn on the faith so that Jesus can actually dwell with us. Or to put it this way, God can't fully dwell with us if we are power deficient. What does that mean? Let me concrete that for us with an illustration. I'm a fan of the Amish. In our culture, the Amish, they catch a lot of flack. I think, and there's problems in every community, I think the Amish are awesome. But let's think about an Amish home for a second. If you don't know how the Amish live with limited amounts of power in their home. They're not connected to the grid with a 220 line of electricity running in through the amp box to send to all the circuits so that every room has got ample power. That's not how they run their homes. They're on a limited energy system because they're not connected to the power generating source that most of us are. So what that means is, if you were to visit a typical Amish house in the dark depths of winter, in the evening, say, when it gets dark here, it seems like 2:30 in the afternoon, but let's just say it's a 0-degree day in an Amish community and it's like 6 p.m. and everything is dark. Do you know where you're going to find all of the Amish people in that house who are in that family? You're going to find all of them in the living room. Why? Why are they going to all be gathered in the living room? Because that's where the power is. Meaning that they've got a wood stove, and when you light wood on fire and it catches and it starts breaking down and whatever fire is, there's some energy release there, and that energy release is heat. And so in their wood stove, which is in the living room, that's the only warm place in the house. In addition to that, they've got like a couple of gas lamps that they will light to provide light. So if you, on a 0-degree day, when it's dark outside in an Amish family, if you want heat and if you want light, then you will gather in the one part of the house where there is power being emitted. So mom and dad are going to be there, and all the brothers and all the sisters, and if your extended family's over, everybody is in the same room because that's where the power is. And regarding every other room in the house that is very cold and very dark, the doors are closed, and there's no one in there. And there might as well be caution tape in front of every door saying, don't enter, it's cold and dark in here. There's no power operating in this room. But think about it like this. This is like a nugget, I think, of what Paul is saying here. Regarding the Amish home, where there is no power, there is no presence. Where there is no power operative in various parts of the house on a cold winter day when it's dark, where there is no power, there is no presence. There are no people there. Where there is limited power, there is limited presence. And Paul is essentially saying the same thing, which is why he wants us to receive power deep in our persons from God through the Spirit to us, so that in all of the parts of us, God can fully dwell. Not just in the living room, not just in the I'm saved and I believe in Jesus and I'm going to heaven, but that's about all I got. That's just a limited part of your house. That's like one singular small room where God can dwell. God wants access to all the rooms. And so he's got to bring all the rooms online with power to move us from surviving to thriving. We talked about this in our Tuesday morning men's group. Whatever we talk about here on Sunday, we always talk with that group about before we talk about it here. And we were just laughing because this came up. A commercial jet, most of us have seen a jet or been on one. $150 million plane. Do you know what a commercial jet is that doesn't have any power? It's a pretty bad glider. Pretty bad. And if you were at 35,000 feet, and if that $150 million plane that you're on, if it loses power, the best case scenario for you is that you got Captain Sullenberger up in the cockpit who can turn that thing. It's not a high-grade glider. It's not a high-level glider. It's a low-grade glider. It wasn't designed to glide. It was designed to thrive. It was designed to be jet thrust through the air with power. You take away power, you better hope that Captain Sully is there, because the best thing that you can hope for today is a calm landing on the Hudson River. And then the $150 million plane goes down to the depths of the river and it's gone. That's the best day that you got without power if you're on a jet. And we celebrate the fact that Captain Sullenberger was so trained and so poised and he landed that thing, and that's awesome. High five that. But the best case scenario for that plane and for that captain and for all the people on board that plane that day, the best case scenario would have been that those engines maintain power and that you don't have to glide down onto the Hudson and survive. Best case is you keep the jet thrust at your back, full engines, fully engaged, 100% power, all systems go, so that we can keep careening through the air at 650 miles per hour and get to our destination and high five and then go get our taxi and go do whatever we were going to do when we land that plane. That's what should have happened that day. But it can't happen without power. So the goal, whether you're a jet, whether you're an Apollo 13 mission, or whether you're a follower of Jesus, the goal is to keep the power coming in. Keep the power operative and on. Keep going in the thriving kind of way so that we don't just have to focus on surviving. Now, regarding the Christian and survival level power existence, where we, made by God to be the jet, become the glider. Here's just a couple of things to maybe give clarity on what that might look like, or even why we might operate there. But first, what it looks like. Someone who's operating on survival power will have a hard time seeing the magnificence of Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen above, and reigning over us in our sin. And we can't see that. All we can see is our sin. We can't see him crucified and resurrected. And so what we do on limited power, with limited faith, is we just spend most of our days in guilt and in shame, believing that we're worthless and we're nothing. That's what a limited power system is able to get us, guilt and shame, because we fail. Limited power and survival mode for a Christian might also look something like this, where the believer picks a couple sins that they don't struggle with and then makes those the most important things. So that because I don't struggle with that, and maybe most other people do, I guess I'm a little bit better than you. That's survival level, just trying to get by discipleship right there, right? Where we make rules as Christians that are easy for us to abide by so that I can feel better about myself. Like, for me, like, I don't struggle with alcohol. Some of you do. It doesn't make me better than you. It just means that I'm predisposed to other sins that are different than yours. But I don't struggle with alcohol, so I might make alcohol the worst thing in the world. And if you drink, then you're bad. And I don't drink, I'm good. That's low power, low grade, just surviving sort of discipleship. Or, you know, maybe you're not a music person and you grew up in a church where there weren't drums, and so you're okay without drums, and so you want to make a law and a rule that says in a real church where there really is worship happening, you can't have drums.
because I don't struggle with wanting drums. I don't like them. It hurts my ears. And so I'm going to make that a law. And so if you're a church with drums and I'm not, that makes me better than you, because, and it makes me feel better about myself. We do silly things like this. Why? Because we're just surviving. Our systems have not come online with the power needed to make us wholehearted, right? Sometimes in like girl circles, probably like 30 years ago, I said girl circles. I don't know what, follow me here. That like if you're a woman and then you really want to follow Jesus, then you can't wear pants. And do you know who made that rule? Some woman who doesn't like wearing pants. Because it's easy for her not to wear pants. And when you wear pants and she's got a skirt, she can say, I'm better than you. That's low grade, low power. There's very little power needed to come up with that. But it makes her feel better than you because you're the pants wearer. Or like if you're the church that says the King James only version of the Bible is the only Bible that God honors and values. And everybody else is reading from any other translation, like the ESV, we would be anathema to them. Everybody else that doesn't read the KJV, like they're wrong. Who came up with that? Somebody that was raised on and loves the King James Version only. It doesn't take much power to come up with that. It is survival level discipleship where we're just coming up with things seemingly out of nowhere. Maybe this will hit a little closer to home and pertinent for our age. How often do we come up with political and then fill in the weird political whatever the thing is? And it changes every year. It's always just circling and cycling, changing political fill-in-the-blank things. But we pick a political whatever and say, because I'm politically this, God really cares about this more than anything else. And if you're different than me, that makes me better than you. And it's a way that we can make ourselves feel better about ourselves because we're running on limited power and we need to come up with survival mechanisms to make ourselves feel okay. We do this all the time. When I say we, I don't mean Garden City. I mean we, as followers of Jesus, do this all the time. Maybe that's not where you go wrong. Maybe like some of us are in limited power environments because if you're just being honest, maybe you are afraid of being too strong. That's a real thing, friends. I've told you guys in the past about the time that I rented a full-sized excavator. As I was operating it, I was afraid. It was like, this is a lot of power. What I'm used to is what I can shovel with my own strength. I can shovel and I can do a comfortable amount of work, not kill anybody or damage the neighborhood with me and my shovel. I can break a few things, but not a lot of things. When you sit in a seat of greater power, it can be scary. And some of us would just rather sit in a limited power environment because we're afraid of the extra power that the Spirit of God might want to deliver to us because it's like, oh no, this level of power is scary for me. Some of us fear the changes that might be introduced into our life if we received a greater amount of power. Because some of us just love things the way they are, the way they've been, the way we can make sense of things. And if God grants me power to bring more of my human systems online, then maybe my life will change, which means I don't want that. And so I will just exist and subsist where I've always been. Not open to new incoming power and the change that comes with it. For some of us, we are afraid of having other people become dependent upon us. Do you know that God's really big into responsibility? God loves, he takes Peter. Peter is such a knucklehead. He says, Peter, I'm going to found my New Testament church right around you. Is that responsibility or is that responsibility? It's a lot. And he does that with all of us. But some of us, we are so afraid of being needed and having to come through in whatever ways God made each of us to come through that we just want to sit in the limited, depleted power position because at that point, no one's going to demand anything from us and I can't let anyone down. And we could go on and on about the ways that we choose to live in a survival level kind of power to just get by. Paul says, that's not what I'm praying for you.
praying for more power from God, transmitted through the Spirit, filling your inner being up so that all systems can come online and so that you can thrive in every way that I've made you to thrive. One final story. God's got a great sense of humor. It'll make sense in a second. My dad passed a couple weeks ago. Thank you guys for all the kindness that you have just, showered us with. Regarding my experience in watching my dad pass, it was like 12 years of Alzheimer's, and then the actual passing was on Easter Sunday. We were all here celebrating. My plan was to go see my dad in the nursing home right after. And God is so funny. God, you're good. I just love this. This will make sense in a second. My plan was to go see my dad in the nursing home, but I got a text from my mom saying, hey, buddy, dad's taking a turn. We don't think he's got long. We should probably come. So I go. And, I think that as I'm there, I'm like, he's passing in front of my eyes right now. He didn't. Like, every day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, like, my dad is a champion. He's an endurance man. He lingered for, like, another week. He didn't pass until the next Sunday. Everybody was amazed. Like, wow. And so for that week, that whole week was an exercise in personal discipleship. I call it a week of discipleship intensive, where in that like valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, with the enemy of death staring me in the face all week long, what the Lord was doing is he was inviting me, a particular part of me, to come alive that has been muted and suppressed for most of my life. And that part of me is the part of me where I can express vulnerable emotions in front of people, which is what I just did. And I don't feel bad about it anymore. If you do, you're going to have to deal with it. Because I'm cool, right? That's why I said it's funny that I'm like getting teared up as I talk about this, right? And so all week long, in 1,000 different ways, like my heart is getting wrenched in pieces. And I typically, what I typically do in the past is I will go hide. Like I'm feeling something and you can't see me and I can't see you. And between me and God, I'm cool. God and I can go all kinds of places, but I don't want to go there in front of you, right? And so all week long, like God was like inviting me out into the like people spaces to not hide that. And he did that in 1,001 different ways. And it was amazing. But here's just one. Here's one. Like through the week, because my mom was like making funeral plans. And my mom would say to me, Brian, what do you want to do in the funeral? Like what part would you like to play? You don't have to play any part, but what part would you like to play? And my standard answer in the beginning of the week was this. And this was coming from my limited power to that portion of my humanity self. I would say, Mom, I just don't know. I don't know if I'll be able to say or do anything because I don't think I could get through it. And so that was the fearful, afraid, hiding. I don't want to be in a place where I might have emotions come out in front of people because that makes me uncomfortable and it will probably happen as I'm talking at my dad's funeral. So I can't do that. I don't have the power sufficient to stand in that place. So Mom, I don't know. I'm an agnostic. I don't know what part I will be able to play. But all week long, what the Lord was doing was he was supplying his power in my inner man by his Spirit. And the part of me, that little room that's been neglected for a good part of my life, not 100% neglected, but a lot, right? That part of me starts to receive the power of God. And so I'm on a run midweek. And on this run, the Lord is supplying me in my inner man with his power and with his presence because they go together. And the Lord just made it clear to me as he was filling me with his power that he was inviting me into a special mission. And the invitation was this, Brian, stand in front of your dad's family and friends and honor him and speak the truth in love. And if you lose it in front of those people, it doesn't matter because I'm calling that part of you alive.
because I made you not to just survive and to hide your way through life, because emotions are good and they're real. And stop doing that. And so on this run, I'm receiving power and I'm like, I need to do this. And as soon as I get home, I get a text is on my phone from my mom and from my brother, who are meeting with a family friend who is a pastor who's going to like oversee the funeral. And they said, hey buddy, just we're making plans. Just wanted to know if you wanted to have any part in it. And my text, I just like checked my text this morning. Here's what my response was. Hey mom, I'm gonna open the funeral up. I'm gonna open it. I'm gonna welcome everybody and I'm gonna do the message. I'm gonna honor dad and I'm gonna deliver the message. I'm gonna do that. I probably need 20 minutes. Let's be honest, I'm gonna need 27. But I just wanted to say, for the sake of planning, I'm going to step into that space. That's my space. That's what I'm supposed to do. And then whatever you guys wanna do for the rest of the service, go for it. But I got that. I want to set the tone for that day. And here's the deal. If I can't get through that, I'm cool with that. You know why? Because that part of me is coming online. Because I'm receiving power from God through the Spirit. He's literally discipling me. He's awakening that part of me. And that's just the next step in my journey. I'll let you know how it goes. It's Saturday morning. I'm going to stand in front and I'm going to do this thing. But I tell you, I couldn't do it if the power of God did not meet me in that abandoned and neglected room. To trust God with vulnerable emotions in front of people, what does he want to do for you? Because he's got his eyes on rooms of yours, in your house, where there's just been limited power being supplied. And he wants to fully fuel power into some of those places because he's got things for you to do. Namely, to become fully alive with him. Namely, to become a temple where he can fully dwell, not just in the living room, but in every room. He's got access to all of you. And so he's going to power you to that end. What does he want to bring alive in you that can't happen without his power and his presence flowing unhindered? Worship team, come on back up. I'm going to pray for us because God deserves his temple to be big and spacious. And you are it, and we are it. And I'm going to ask us this week to receive just enough power to trust him with the next room that he wants to supply. You don't have to turn on every room. You don't have to get every room at once. God's patient. Just a room at a time, room at a time, room at a time. But what does he want to bring online for you? His power, his presence, thriving. I'm going to ask you every single day when you wake up, say, God, I'm open. I'm open to your power. I'm open to your presence. I need more of you. I say yes. And don't work hard. Don't try to generate the power on your own. Just position yourself to receive. I say, God, whatever you want to bring online today, I'm game. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to discern your move in my life, and help me to have the courage to say yes when so many things inside of me want to say no. Give me the power to say yes. You do that 7 days in a row, we'll get back together next week. And Andrew, we're going to have some victory in this place. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being the one who supplies power. Thank you for being the one who transmits power. And Father, that's a great equation because we're the ones who need power. Father, we need your presence. So would you flood into us as your people this week, even now? Father, the rooms that we have locked and caution taped off, where we don't want to go personally and we for sure don't want you to go.
Father, I pray that you would just pick one or maybe even a couple of those rooms this week, and that you would lead us into the joyful experience of witnessing you bring us alive. Because when you do that, then the powers and the principalities, they see the manifold wisdom of God at work. And we want to be a part of that. So to that end, Spirit of God, move among us, set us free, and bring us fully alive for your glory, and for our joy, and for the benefit of the world. We ask, and now we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.